thing is, remember we said that what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at these verses of Quran. One of them is to learn what the Quran says. What does it mean to be a mu'min or mu'mina? Also, we said one of the good things about this approach is that this is how we're going to present Islam to non-Muslims. We'll look at these verses of Quran, we'll understand them ourselves, and this is how, when we're speaking to other people, now we're even more in the spotlight, how can we present Islam to non-Muslims? So, the verses that I want to quote you will be coming from Surah number 8. Surah number 8. We'll see how many of the verses we're able to cover, maybe 4, maybe 5, maybe less, right? So Surah number 8. So how many of you have Surah number 8? Bismillah. Brothers? Sisters? Surah number 8. Okay. We're going to start with the verses and then inshallah, simple translation and pondering over these verses. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسألونك عن الأنفال. They ask you about the anfal. Yas'alunaka. So'al, we heard of so'al. Yas'alunaka. They ask you, O Prophet, anil anfal. They ask you about the anfal. What are the anfal? The anfal we translate in English as spoils. So let's translate the verse. The first, they question you concerning the spoils. Now what are these spoils? The spoils, and think about this, why it is it's so important that the 12th Imam come. How you can use this verse to present to non-Muslims. They question you concerning the spoils, the anfal. What are the anfal? The anfal, brothers and sisters, one, there's several examples of what the anfal are. Several examples. Some of them are certain types of spoils of war. It's a 50 discussion, but not every type of spoils of war. Certain types of spoils of war, they are the anfal. What else? Underground resources. So gold, silver, diamonds, copper, right? These underground resources, these are also anfal. What else? Beaches. The beaches are also considered anfal. What else? Major rivers. The Mississippi, the Amazon, the Nile River, right? Major rivers, also considered anfal. What else? Abandoned villages and towns. Sometimes when people will immigrate or leave a certain area, the area will become a ghost town. Nobody lives here anymore. This is also considered anfal. What else? So jungles and forests. Right? And just keep in mind all these things that I'm mentioning you, and then let's see what the Quran says about this. The mountaintops, natural marshes, right? So these are a large resource of resources, or this is a great source of revenue and money, these things that I mentioned, gold, silver, oil, mountains, right? Mountaintops, these things. So this is something that the people had a difference of opinion on. Yes, alunaka anil anfal. They come to the Prophet. Prophet, what is Islam's ruling about these big resources? What does Islam say about these resources? Verse again. فَقُلْ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. These resources are for God. الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. They're also for the messenger. Why the Prophet? Why God? Brothers and sisters, we don't believe in a God who needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need of the rivers and the oceans and the beaches and gold and silver. We don't worship a needy God. Right? God has no needs. So, if we say that the anfal, these spoils, are for God, actually this is at the disposal of the people. These resources are for all of mankind to use. Imagine a world, think about this. You're describing a world to a non-Muslim. You're talking about a world where all of the gold and diamonds and pearls and these expensive things, the oceans belong to God, right? So imagine if the world's resources were distributed evenly. Would there be poverty? Who would be poor if the world's resources, the Amazon, the jungles, these things, the resources were there at the disposal of all of mankind? Because we don't believe God needs them. So they're supposed to be there for all of mankind to enjoy equally. وَالرَّسُولُ, the next thing. The messenger, brothers and sisters, as mentioned in this verse, is not for the Prophet's personal private property. That the Prophet, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he personally owns all of these things. Sallallahu sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. When it says ar-rasul here, ar-rasul means the Islamic ruler, the person who's in charge of administering the kingdom of God. Right? That's ar-rasul. Is not, this is a personal property of the Prophet. Now the Prophet was the Imam of that time. He was the Wali of that time. Then after that, who? A'imma alayhi as-salam. Or now in the current times, the Wali of Faqih. This property is supposed to be at the disposal of the... So the Wali of the society is supposed to have all of these vast resources at his disposal to use for everybody. Why not just leave it lillah? Al-anfalu lillah. It'd be easy for anybody to claim, well, this is all for God's servants. I'm one of God's servants. Why not these resources be at my disposal? We need a representative of God. Someone to tell us who's supposed to use these things. How are they supposed to be spent? So that person is a prophet. That person is the a'imma. Or now, the jurist who has those qualifications. So what you're talking about, brothers and sisters, is a representative of God on the earth who is infallible during the times of Ma'asumin, or one of our jurists. And this person is someone who's not doing anything for himself, who lives when Imam Mahdi comes. When you look at the hadith of Imam Mahdi, they say that he'll be wearing coarse clothing. Right? Your representative is not like the kings and rulers, Trump and those people. How much money do you even have to even participate in the election? Not even if you're going to lose, how much money do you have to have? How much backing do you have to have? What is our demonstration? What will Imam Mahdi live like? What did Imam Ali live like? What did the Prophet live like? That simple lifestyle. But now this person who fears God is going to make sure these resources are used in a way that the people benefit. All of mankind benefits. I'll give you another example. Once there was a conference that they were holding, and one of the enemies of Ayatollah Khamenei was over there speaking at the conference. So it's a conference against the Islamic Republic. He's speaking over there. He had a position in government before. He's speaking. It's a video. He's speaking. And he's talking. He says that, look, I just want to make something clear. He says that I was the neighbor of Ayatollah Khamenei, and I lived across the street from him for 4 years. So I know his house. When he was the president, he had a three-bedroom house. Look now at what you're describing for the people of the world. He says he had a three-bedroom house. There was a large room. There were two bedrooms. He's only explaining. He says that when you look at his personal life, like Ayatollah Khamenei, he says, I'm a critic. I'm against him. I'm opposed to him. He says, when you look at his personal life and the life of his family, he says you won't even find a gray speck in his life. Not a dark spot. Not even a gray in his life and the life of his family. He says, I'm a critic. I'm against him. But this kind of a person who lives in this kind of a manner, who the enemies say this person is pure, this kind of a person is the person who's responsible for administering these kind of resources to make sure that mankind gets them. The other examples that you have from Imam Ali, that his brother comes to him, he says that I need some help from the public treasury. And then Imam Ali says, here, and his brother is blind? You want me to put a coal into your hands? Right? The stories that all of us have heard. So now we're saying that these vast resources, as opposed to it being a multinational corporation, as opposed to it being an old boys club, these companies being kingmakers, Dole, for instance, going over, we need to get bananas in this particular country, forcing these little countries, look at this stuff, you and I can research, when multinational corporations, their budget is greater than that of the entire country, they're competing with the country. They use the military might of their country to force and impose treaties on those little weak countries. These things we've seen, we're watching. Or domestically, who controls the oil here in America? What companies, what names, what families? These are things that are clear. So what's your Islamic solution? Al-anfalu lillah, one. Wa rasul. What else? Because that's not our main discussion tonight. So now, What happens is that God has started off the chapter in that way. Then he goes over and starts talking about things that are requirements from you and I. We're talking about faith. So, the next, let's go back to the verse. He says, فَتَّقُوا So back to the verse. فَتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ Three things that God wants us from us if we are believers. The first thing is that you must do the three things in this particular thing. He says, فَتَّقُوا اللَّهُ Be wary of God. Taqwa. Be wary of God. Consider ourselves as being in the presence of God. What else? He says, وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ Set matters aright among yourselves. Set matters aright among yourselves. What does this mean? Brothers and sisters, the Islamic expectation from us is that, that we should be quarreling amongst ourselves for non-issues. Sometimes you'll have it. Believers, they're fighting amongst themselves ferociously for non-issues, things that are not important. Battling. As opposed to turning their attention to their real enemies, the real targets, you'll see these believers fighting one another, arguing over tiny things. Some believers just waiting, looking for a reason to fight. What does God tell us, though? He says, وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ Don't fight over these small things. Set your matters aright. Get the believers to be unified. We don't need to be fighting one another. We've got real enemies on the outside. I want to say something else for brothers and sisters who are not married yet, and as reminders for those of us who are married. Right? So, for both, those people who haven't gotten married yet, what should they be aware of? How can we learn from this verse? Those people who are married. So the Quran tells us over here first, it said, have taqwa, fear Allah, be God-weary. What else? To set your matters aright, not to be quarreling over small issues. Brothers and sisters, when you get married, most of the time, you're not going to marry somebody who's perfect. Normally, when you get married, I know it's tough for some of the brothers to hear, maybe some of the sisters, but when you get married, you find out that your spouse is not Imam Ali, for instance, not the Lady Fatima. It's not the case. When you find that out, sometimes what happens is there are fights, non-issues, things that are not so important. And our Islamic responsibility is to definitely present the truth, try to make change, try to help, try to guide, lead by example. Right? That's our responsibility. Islam doesn't say to be a doormat, that if you have taqwa, just keep your mouth shut, put your head down, don't say anything. No. Sometimes somebody's doing something that's not right. The believer who is not on the truth, whose side is not doing something that God says, that believer, their responsibility is to step back. If it's a non-issue, we're coming to something that's not very important, one person is saying, well, actually, God's ruling in this particular area is this. This is the direction that God has given us. And the other person, they know that, no, I'm insisting on something which is just my opinion, not following what God says, my opinion. So the believer, the first one, the first argument, or the first thing for us, is that if any of us are in this situation, we're supposed to back down from something that's not the truth, that's not our right. Now, the part that's a little bit sad. Sometimes because you're not married to the Lady Fatima, or you're not married to a middle mu'mineen, your spouse won't back down. It's sad. I know it's tough love, but your spouse won't back down. Sometimes the husband is a little bit hard-headed. The wife over there explaining to him, telling him, God says this is the thing. And it's not one of those cases where this is now, okay, talaq. Right? Some Muslims, instead of resolving these small issues, the smallest thing, the drop of the hat, talaq, I'm going to my parents' home. No. You see, my responsibility is to stay married. But the person's not submitting to truth. What do we do then? Sometimes a family is not based on the word of God, but it's not a situation where we're supposed to break up the family, but this person just keeps insisting. Now, with this, in this case, brothers and sisters, a very important point for us. We try our best to make sure that truth is clear for that person. We don't want that person to be acting on false information, to think that their position is actually supported by Islam. I try my best to go over and clarify that. After that, the person keeps insisting. After that, brothers and sisters, we leave it up to God. We leave it up to God. It's not my job to win every argument at every price. No, sometimes I have to leave it up to God. I explain. I make sure I do my part. Amr bil ma'ruf, the conditions if they're there. After that, and normally, brothers and sisters, this produces results. Those people who try their best, and leave it up to God, this was his result. So we want to keep that in mind. Now, back to our original discussion. So those are things that God wanted from us. The last thing, the third thing, it says, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Now we get to that definition of faith. It says, and obey Allah and the Messenger if you are believers. This is very important for us. How do we define faith? When we talk about iman, what iman is faith something that's in my heart? It's in my mind? I think that there's one God and not two? God does it in a very different way. The Quran is sarih about this. It's very clear about this. And obey Allah and the Messenger if you are believers. If you're a Muslim, if you're a mu'min, then obey. So the idea, this wipes out that idea of faith being something, it's just in my heart, this is between me and God, nobody can judge, I do whatever I want, I've got a personal relationship with God. I remember once I went, I'm not going to mention where, okay? I don't want to embarrass any countries. It wasn't America. Alhamdulillah. I don't know if anybody's here from, I'm not going to mention the country. It wasn't America. So, having a discussion with a brother and explaining one of the rulings of Islam, and then he didn't think it was that important. He said, is God that petty? As opposed to submitting to what God said, I'll just mock God's ruling. God's not that petty. I make it up. Right? What does God say? God says, obey Allah and the Messenger in kuntum mu'minin, if you are believers. So this is very clear for us. God has given us injunctions, instructions, what to do in our personal lives, what to do in our social lives, what to do in our marital lives, what to do with the environment, what are animal rights in Islam. Right? God has given us all these injunctions. If you are mu'mineen, and this includes me, then we do, or we obey. So, if not, then what? We're not mu'mineen. Tough love. If we're not going to obey God, I do what I want. I have my favorite parts of Islam. There's some parts of Islam that I enjoy. I do those regularly. Other things, I act on my own judgment. So absolute obedience to God. And kuntum mu'minin. Very clear verse. What else? Now the verse makes it a little bit, it gets a little bit tougher. I want you to look at the next verse, brothers and sisters, and especially for those of you who have some familiarity with the Arabic language. Okay? Let's look at the next verse. So Surah 8, verse number 2. It says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The believers are only those. Only the believers are the following. Right? إِنَّمَا. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So now, it's possible the next five traits that are going to be mentioned, brothers and sisters, that you and I not have them. Right? But according to the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The believers are only these people who have these five characteristics. What happens if I don't have them? Well, then we have to work towards them. If I don't possess these characteristics, I have to work towards them, I have to try and acquire them. Why? Because the verse, let's read till the end of the verse, and we'll see why it's so important. So first just reading over the verse, and then after that, going over the verses, we'll go over maybe two of these traits. It says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Only they are believers who